Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. If you understand Bible prophecy, you know that the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And after today's program, you're going to think that we are closer than ever to the rapture of the church. Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, and Dr. Andy Woods all on the program today. Rick, you're still in Israel. We've got a lot to cover, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our frequent guest, an author, and an analyst. He comes to us every week to talk about things taking place around the world, a geopolitical perspective, if you will. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
A great pleasure to be with you, Rick. Thanks for having me on.
Well, Ken, we'll start our tour around the world. We'll look at a meeting between Russia and Iran, two allies that we talk a lot about on this program. Can you talk about that meeting?
Well, this was the third meeting between the recently elected Iranian President Pezeshkian and Putin. Third meeting since the month of May this year. Pezeshkian went to Moscow to finally sign this comprehensive strategic partnership treaty that they've been negotiating for about the last 2 years. We've talked about it a number of times on this show. It's a very far-reaching agreement worth hundreds of billions of dollars. The Russians are going to invest inside Iran, helping their oil industry to modernize their oil industry. Also, the Russians want to finalize their transit corridors to the warm seas. Remember, this is something, Rick, that the Russians have been seeking since Peter the Great. So this is a 300-year dream for Russia finally come true. It is a big deal. But we also have to call it what it is. It's a sanctions-busting agreement. Russia and China are both under international sanctions. President-elect Trump has pledged to reimpose the maximum pressure sanctions on Iran. And there's a lot of talk, Rick, swirling over the past couple of days, really, about imposing real oil sanctions on Russia, not the kind that Biden has. Biden hasn't really imposed any painful sanctions on Russia in the whole 4 years. And there's talk that President Trump will do so as a way of getting Russia to the negotiating table with Ukraine. Now, if you take 1.5 million barrels of Iranian oil off the market, and even half of Russia's 8 million barrels of oil off the market, you're going to have an enormous oil crisis. Donald Trump understands that very, very well. Obviously, that's, I think, one of the drivers behind his pledge to open up drilling here in the United States. But this will be a very short-term crisis. It will be on us very, very quickly. So this partnership agreement, Iran and Russia, is a way of getting their oil to market, getting their natural gas to market, getting it especially to China, but also through the back door to Europe. The Europeans have not hesitated ever over the past couple of years to violate what Russia sanctions were on the books. They will continue to do so in the future.
Well, of course, Russia and Iran, two parts of the world, two nations that we keep an eye on. And you are especially well-equipped because of your experience in this part of the world to do that. Your latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is available right now at Amazon.com. And one more question about Iran before we move on. They have been greatly diminished, their Iranian proxies that were the ring of fire around the nation of Israel. Now they have been greatly diminished, and maybe their only hope of really maintaining relevance is the nuclear option. Can you talk about the status of them developing a nuclear weapon?
Well, the Iranian regime is really just a few spins of the centrifuge away from a nuclear weapons capability. And I have mentioned on this show and elsewhere that is an option they are openly discussing now in Tehran. For years and years, they said it was outlawed by the supreme leader in a fatwa. But now you have senior Iranian government officials talking openly about testing a nuclear device to demonstrate to the world that they are essentially a nuclear weapons state. Look, there's a negotiation trap here, Rick. And I think it's something very important for people to understand. I've been warning about this for some time. The Iranian regime has started to negotiate just recently with the European Union. They're hoping to forestall the maximum pressure sanctions from President Trump when he comes back into office. It's unclear what they're offering, but the Europeans are such useful idiots, Rick. They will fall for the ploy. They will make some kind of deal with Iran to keep the oil flowing and to keep their business going with the Iranians. I would say The Iranians are doing this because of their weakness, because of the attacks by Israel, also because of Turkey's encroachment into northern Syria. They see Turkey becoming increasingly powerful. They see a neo-Ottoman empire springing up around them. I just say, don't buy this Persian carpet. I've got an alternative strategy. I was just endorsed, actually, by the America Middle East Coalition for Democracy to become President Trump's special envoy to the people of Iran. This is a position that does not exist yet. I have written about it at the America First Policy Institute and elsewhere. But the idea is to help the Iranian people, the Iranian opposition groups, to increase their power, increase their ability to work through civil society to overturn the regime, to get rid of the mullahs in Iran without firing a shot, without a U.S. soldier anywhere, without bombs or bullets or explosions or a massive effusion of blood inside Iran. I think it is real. And so my suggestion to the incoming president, appoint this special envoy to the people of Iran to coordinate their efforts and also to show that the U.S. government supports the Iranian people's quest for freedom from this Islamic dictatorship. I think that would go a long way to changing the behavior. And it would be the only thing, really, that would change the behavior of the Iranian regime. And it might well just change the regime as well. You know, they are still under a whole raft of congressional sanctions against that are aimed at their oil industry and at their shadow oil exporting cargo fleet. And yet Biden has just ignored all of that and allowed them to export up to 2 million barrels a day. So, yeah, we've missed tremendous opportunities. It's tragic for the Iranian people. But I think all of that's going to change come Monday.
Certainly is. And this program is airing on Saturday, January 18th, 2025, 2 days before the inauguration. So let's just focus on that for our last couple of questions here. President-elect Trump held a phone call with Chinese President Xi. Can you talk a little bit about that?
By all accounts, Rick, this was a, quote, very good phone call that Trump had with President Xi. It's the type of thing that an incoming president should be doing. It's something his national security advisor, Mike Waltz, should also be doing, talking to world leaders in advance of the inauguration. Remember, President Trump's first national security advisor in 2017, Mike Flynn, got into a lot of trouble. In fact, he was prosecuted for having a phone call with the Russian ambassador. It's now 8 years later, Rick. The situation is very, very different today than it was in 2017. So this phone call was all about the issues that the United States and China have. TikTok. We now have the Supreme Court that has decided that the ban on TikTok is a legal ban. They will cease to exist on Sunday night. So Donald Trump and Chinese President Xi, they discussed TikTok. They discussed the fentanyl crisis. The Chinese have done nothing to stop fentanyl coming into the United States. On the contrary, they have been promoting fentanyl exports as a way of poisoning our country. You know, we lose 100,000 people a year, Rick, to fentanyl. 100,000 people a year die of fentanyl poisoning every year. It's got to stop. And that's something I know that is really top on the mind of President Trump. And they talked about trade and, of course, the looming tariffs. This is Donald Trump, the negotiator. He is a consummate negotiator. He's going to work out a deal with President Xi. I think we will avert the worst of the tariffs, but we're probably going to have tariffs first, Rick, to get to a deal that is good for both countries.
Well, one thing we know from his first administration, Donald Trump is anything but a usual politician. So it's not going to be politics as usual, but maybe that's what we need right now. And in fact, there are those around the world that are maybe looking and coming to that realization. This is maybe the right person at the right time to shake things up. We talk about Greenland. We talk about Canada, all these different things. Can you talk a little bit in this final question that I have for you about the incoming strategy for President Trump and how it might play out?
Look, Rick, we're seeing this Trump effect all across the world. Even in Iraq, the Iranian-backed militias have said they're going to stop attacking Israel because President Trump is coming into office. Everybody can see that America is coming back. We are going to have a strong leader. We're going to have a strong Congress as well. And President Trump is going to assert America's national security interests. You mentioned Greenland. We talked about this last week, but this is a very serious issue. You know, the prime minister of Greenland went on Fox News on Thursday night to essentially say, we don't want to be bought out by the United States, but we really would like to have a much stronger and more developed relationship with America. It's important because as the Arctic ice up near the North Pole is beginning to unfreeze, you have this northern passage becoming available again to shipping. It hasn't been open for many hundreds of years, and now both the Russians and the Chinese are moving up there. Greenland is strategically located. We need Greenland to be able to ensure that Russia doesn't rule the Arctic along with China. We also need to make sure that China doesn't run Latin America. They have been expanding their own relationship through this Belt and Road Initiative right into America's backyard. Donald Trump understands this. He understands we are now past the East-West divide, the Soviet-U.S. competition during the Cold War. It's now almost as if we're back to the 19th century, where you have the world's big powers all competing amongst each other, jockeying for position, the U.S., Russia, the Europeans, India, and China. Those are the big powers, and they're all competing for resources, they're competing for markets, they're competing for dominance. I think Donald Trump clearly understands this, and he wants to make America not just great again, but the best. He wants America to be strong. He wants us to have strong borders. He wants us to dominate AI, for example. He has a grand strategy for prosperity and security that will have America winning this great power contest over the next 4 years.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight into events taking place around the world. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much for having me, Rick. God bless.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with exciting news coming out of the Middle East with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Answered prayers lead to a positive new chapter in Middle East relations. Nuna with Triumph for Mercy Lebanon says,
this week we have a new prime minister, so everything's going to change.
Diplomacy with neighboring Syria is first on the docket.
According to the president, he wants to normalize relations between the two countries because they haven't been normal for years.
Pray for peace in the Middle East as the new leaders of Lebanon and Syria seek restoration.
The new president is talking about the return of the Syrians, the normalization of relationships, of securing the borders in a way that is good for both.
Ask God to guide Nuna and her fellow leaders at Triumph at Mercy Lebanon. Pray for discernment as they seek ways to make a difference in Lebanon's new chapter. And here's an update about a Ugandan Christian school blessing its community. In an interview done before his death, Dave McIntyre with Set Free put it this way.
The Light Academy is finally lit up.
That's right. Electricity. After a long process, 600 students plus teachers at the Light Academy are on the grid, and they aren't the only ones.
The local communities, as part of this process, got electric power for the first time in their history.
McIntyre explained that in the spiritually dark region, people said the spirits wouldn't allow this Christian school to remain, but those attitudes have changed as God has allowed the school to thrive.
Everybody there is thrilled with the school now. And the economic boost that it's going to bring to that entire region is just phenomenal.
Please join us in praying for the Light Academy, which McIntyre helped to bring to fruition before his passing last year. Learn more at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Slava Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power, by Peter Dynica, SGA's founder. It's a resource aimed at making your prayer life more vibrant. Get your free copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program, we call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. I'm coming to you from Jerusalem, Israel, as I talk to Dave Dolan, a journalist with over 30 years of experience. Dave, thanks for joining us today.
I'm blessed to be with you, Rick, but jealous again that I'm not with you in Israel.
Well, David, it certainly is interesting times to be in Israel right now. Can you give us an update on what is taking place in Israel today?
Well, of course, Rick, the huge news is the ceasefire deal between Israel and Hamas, brokered by the United States, Qatar, and Egypt primarily, 470 days today since the border of Israel was attacked by Hamas and their terrorists poured over and of course took hostage nearly 260 people. The release of the remaining hostages is of course the center of the deal. The Israeli Security Cabinet approved it Friday evening. Now, that was very rare, Rick, that they would meet on the Sabbath. But earlier, there were problems. Hamas was said to have introduced a couple names at the last minute of terrorists they wanted released. That was totally unacceptable to Israel. They said no changes. Netanyahu stood strong on that. And then, of course, he was getting opposition from some of his cabinet ministers to the deal also. But that isn't what delayed the cabinet meeting. It was the Hamas refusal. And then in the end, finally, Qatar was able to get them to drop that demand. Security Cabinet approved it and followed by the full cabinet, which met into the late hours of Friday. Rick, just a few of the details of it. We're going to have a three-phase withdrawal from Gaza, basically a two-phase withdrawal, a three-phase peace deal or ceasefire deal, I should say. It begins with the release of three or four female prisoners on Sunday. That's supposed to take place tomorrow afternoon. And once that's confirmed, then Israel will release about 10 times that amount of Palestinian prisoners. And the overall deal, that's the formula for every Israeli hostage or foreign hostage. We've got to remember there are still 10 foreign hostages, not Israelis, eight from Thailand, two from Nepal, actually 11. There's one from Africa as well. They were both students, the Nepalese two men and the man from Africa. They are not part of this original deal, but after 16 days, and if in fact the initial phase is completed, then more negotiations will begin, further releases will begin, and this is all supposed to take place within 42 days. So it's a short period of time before the second phase goes into effect, where they're actually releasing more prisoners and doing these sorts of things. There's a lot of more details. I won't go into it. People can look online. But in the initial phase, Israel will remain in the south of the Gaza Strip in the Philadelphia corridor. That was very important to Netanyahu. Hamas was trying very hard to get them out of there. But they will start to reduce their forces at the end of the 16 days, according to the agreement. And during that time, they will pull all IDF forces out of the center of the Gaza Strip, the Netzarim corridor that divides the north and the south of the strip, and some northern residents, Palestinians, will be allowed to return to their homes during that time. That's, of course, if these hostages are indeed released. Now, we don't know how many of the 96 or so still being held hostages are alive, Rick. It's thought that around 60 are still alive and the rest dead. But it isn't clear how many of the living will be released in the first stage and how many dead bodies will be released. But Israel is asking, at least, it isn't part of the formal deal, but that the living, of course, be released first. And females and the elderly and some young men who are not soldiers are being released as well in the first phase. Tomorrow, Rick, if indeed the four females, three or four, we're not sure, are released, 95 Palestinian prisoners will be released. Israel's already published the names of those that it's agreed to, and the Israeli hostages to be freed. Their names have been released. Their families have been informed. So, of course, they're on pins and needles. And again, some of them don't even know if their relatives or friends or family are alive or dead. Today, Rick, is the second birthday of the youngest hostage being held, of course, which is the baby, Kfir Bibas, and he's having his second birthday there today. He and his brother, age 5, are supposed to be released along with their mother in the first 16 days. So we're hoping that will happen. The father would come later. Her parents, the mother's parents, were killed in the October 7th attack. So this was negotiated by the U.S. as well as others, but mainly the U.S. was involved. And of course, President, incoming President Trump on Monday has claimed credit for it. And reports are saying he should be given quite a bit because Stephen Witkoff, his new Mideast envoy, who is a fellow New York real estate developer that Trump has known for decades, a golf partner, He's not a diplomat, but he's a negotiator, and he knows how to talk tough. And Haaretz reported, one of the newspapers, that last Saturday he called Netanyahu and wanted to meet with him to discuss some of the details. Netanyahu said, it's the Sabbath, I can't do that. And apparently he cussed at him and said, well, you know, I'm President Trump's representative, you better think about that. So and it's an indication that we're going to see continuing pressure on Israel from America during the withdrawal and the ceasefire and the ongoing things that go on. By the way, 600 aid trucks are supposed to roll into the Gaza Strip starting on Sunday as part of this agreement. But of course, he is more lenient towards Israel, is more obviously said out loud, President Trump did, if you don't bring these hostages back by the time I come into power, there's going to be hell to pay, is what he said. So he made it pretty strong in that way. And Netanyahu, Rick, I'll end with this, reportedly told his security cabinet that Trump has agreed through Witkoff to Israel resuming the war after the first two phases, if indeed there's any major violations by Hamas, if there's any more rocket attacks from Yemen, which, by the way, said on Friday it would continue to hit Israel until there is a full and successful ceasefire, and then would continue to war against Israel until the Jewish state is completely destroyed. So just a reminder, this isn't the end of the Islamic war against Israel, the fundamentalist war against Israel. It's a pause in it. But if indeed we can get at least most of the living hostages out, that will be considered a success by most Israelis, even if the war does resume after that.
Well, David, as I can attest, being here in Israel, it's certainly hard to overstate the importance of getting these hostages back and what that means to the body politic here in Israel. But there are those that are saying that it is potentially dangerous. It sets a precedent. Can you talk about that?
Well, Rick, in 2011, Israel released over 1,000 Palestinian prisoners in exchange for the remains of Gilad Shalit, a dead Israeli soldier kidnapped by Hamas in 2006. Well, at yesterday's cabinet meeting, the Shin Bet head, reportedly, there were no reporters in there, but some of the members told the press afterwards, said that 82% of those 1,000-plus prisoners released in 2011 went back to terrorism. And 15%, he said, directly went back. They themselves participated in further attacks, whereas the rest went into planning, supporting, that sort of thing. And so he said, we can expect that these people were releasing. And by the way, that included Yahya Sinwar, the head of Hamas, who is now dead, but he was released in that deal. So he said, we expect an increase in terror attacks. We expect an increase in trouble, especially in Judea and Samaria. And of course, this emboldens them. We saw the Palestinians in Gaza and in the West Bank demonstrating in support and cheering and saying this is a great victory. So that's the way it's being presented to them. But, you know, Israel has these living hostages. What do you do if you're a prime minister and you've got a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old, you know, that are, and women being raped? And, you know, I mean, it's just, this is the most horrendous, you know, this is not two countries. This is not the Japanese in America or the Germans in America, and they're being held and the Red Cross visits them and they have some rights and the food's not too bad. And these people are being held in holes in the ground. And, you know, a lot of them have already been killed and shot in the head and on and on. I mean, you know, so it's really something. Plus, the bottom line, I think, Rick, is President Trump has already signaled, incoming President Trump has already signaled his much greater support than Biden had, well, he didn't have any, for Israel really taking on Iran's nuclear program. That has been Netanyahu's chief goal for years. It's by far his most important goal to achieve. That will end the overall war and stop Yemen's attacks and Iran and, I mean, you know, Iraq and these other things going on. So that's, he believes, is going to happen. But to do that, he has to stay on President Trump's good side. And Trump wanted to come into office just like Reagan did with the release of hostages. And guess what? It looks like that's what's happening.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today Radio. Dave, as always, we appreciate you keeping us informed. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Am Israel, hi, Rick. The God of Israel lives and the nation of Israel lives. God bless.
We're going to take a break. We'll be back with more on Prophecy Today Radio.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Many celebrated the Israel-Hamas deal on Wednesday, but by Thursday morning, doubts emerged. News came of a delayed vote and dissent within the Israeli government on the deal. As the world watches to see if the ceasefire holds, Tom Doyle with Uncharted Ministries says many Palestinians have turned to Christ even in the past 15 months of war. Pray for more Palestinians and Israelis to find true peace with God and with each other. And this Sunday, January 19th, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, spotlighting pro-life conversations. One ministry we want to introduce to you is Life International. Kurt Dillinger, president of Life International, says he founded the ministry in the late 90s after God moved his heart for biblical pro-life ministry. It goes further than stopping abortion. This Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, get involved with Life International and find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. I'm at a prophecy conference in the great state of Maine, Farmington, Maine, at New Hope Baptist Church. Looking forward to starting that tonight. And just a moment, we're going to talk about why prophecy is so very important. Dr. Andy Woods will be coming to talk with both Rick and I about why that is important. But if you're interested in the area in New England, come and visit us at New Hope Baptist Church in Farmington, Maine. This is a historic week, not only because we elected a president that we think will change the course of history for the United States and possibly for the world, but we elected him because of his stance on the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life, which this week it's so very important, Sanctity of Life Sunday, and the March for Life this coming week after the inauguration in Washington, D.C., and how the president stands on Israel. That is so very important. And as we talk to Dr. Andy Woods, you're going to understand why it's important that the body of Christ understand God's role for the Jewish people in the future. Rick?
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I've got Dr. Andy Woods with us. He is formerly a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, and he now serves as the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary and senior pastor of Sugarland Bible Church. Dr. Woods, thank you for being with us today.
Hey, great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Well, Dr. Woods, before we get started here, I'd like to talk a little bit about your Pastor's Point of View program that you have. This is a program that I have been listening to, and you've got some great material and information. And much of what I wanted to talk to you about today was from information that I heard on that program. Can you tell us a little bit about that and how people could listen to it if they would like to?
Yeah, I mean, we started that about 2016 to deal with prophecy issues and cultural issues that you don't normally have a chance as a pastor to address from the pulpit. And so that's why we started that. And once all the shutdowns and mandates and everything started happening around 2020, you know, it became almost exclusively a prophecy update where we were trying to take things in the news, much like your ministry does, and show people, you know, how the stage is being set for a scenario that the Bible predicts in its prophetic pages. And so if people just go to andywoodsministries.org on the website, you can find all of our Pastor's Point of View shows. If people like podcasts, we have it in podcast format. Just type in Andy Woods Ministries into your podcast search engine and our stuff, you know, will show up. So there's a lot of different ways to get the weekly, basically a weekly one-hour show if people are interested.
Well, it certainly is a good source for people to look at things. And of course, the last time you were on this program, you talked about we don't necessarily advocate a newspaper reading of Bible prophecy, but God's Word has given us the gift of Bible prophecy, and one-third or 25% to one-third of the Bible is prophetic in nature. So God has given us this information. He's given it to us for a reason. So we are not necessarily sensationalizing things, but Dr. Woods, we are looking at these. God has given us these signs to let us know where we are in history, right?
Right. I mean, we don't really approach prophecy from the standpoint of you know, the prophecies in the book of Revelation are happening, you know, right now. This, you know, the sea isn't being turned to blood red and that kind of thing. But we don't think prophecy can be fulfilled in a vacuum. You know, the stage has to be set. And that becomes obvious when you look at the first coming. You know, the stage was set properly for the first coming of Christ. Israel was in her land again. They were yearning for a Messiah of some kind. The Romans had come to power and popularized the instrument of death called crucifixion. So the right, you know, instrument was in place for the Messiah to be pierced. The Greek language about three centuries earlier had come on the scene. And so the right language, a very deep language, was in place to record the New Testament once Jesus showed up. You know, you have Roman power over Israel. So you had universal Roman roads and Roman peace. So the gospel could be spread once Jesus, you know, had died on the cross and risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father's right hand. So, you know, as you look at that time period, clearly the stage is being set. And our point is, if the stage can be set for the first coming of Christ, why can't it be set for the second coming of Christ? And as you look at our world today, you know, very clearly the stage is being set exactly for the scenario God says will come to pass in the last days. So the angle of stage setting is really the vantage point that we come from.
Well, of course, as many people who listen to this program, they know that's where we come from as well. Well, let's talk about a few things that I have heard you speaking about in your updates that you have put online. One of them, we focus on the temple. Now, we focus on the temple because there will be a temple standing there during the tribulation, which is after the rapture of the church. And this is one of the things where it helps us to pinpoint where we are in history. But if we look at this, you talked about an Israeli minister proposing dividing the Temple Mount between Jews and Muslims. Can you tell us about that story just a little bit?
It's kind of interesting. Almost every time you look at the headlines today, there's something about the temple. And as some have articulated it, when the discussion of the world moves to Israel, you know, God's hand in terms of his stopwatch is on the hour hand. And then when it leaves Israel and it gets more specific into Jerusalem, now you're dealing with the minute hand. Mm-hmm. And then when the discussion of the world moves to the Temple Mount, now we're dealing with the second hand. So that's why I find any story about the temple of interest. And this one is very interesting because it deals with a Knesset member. And keep in mind, this is not yet a law, but my point is it's in the discussion. I mean, people are thinking about this. And as you well know, the Jews, of course, after the 1967 war, the Six-Day War, gave control of that area back to the Muslims under Member Moshe Dayan did that. And this particular Knesset member is basically saying, yeah, it's time to take that area back. It belongs to the Jews. Let's remove Jordanian control over the Temple Mount and area, which will give the Jews, you know, unlimited access to go up there for religious purposes. Right now, they're only allowed up there on a very limited basis. And it basically says the Muslims can have the Al-Aqsa area, and the Jews will take control of the Dome of the Rock, which, according to basic tradition and history, I know there's some debate on it, but that's where the temple, Solomonic temple, once stood. And so it's just fascinating that you read this kind of public proposal, not by a crazy person, but by an actual Knesset member. And it's paving the way, I believe, for ultimately Israel to rebuild Temple Number 3, which, as you said before, has to be standing midway through the tribulation period. So the fact that this is even being publicly proposed and discussed shows us that the stage is being set for the 7-year tribulation period. And it's just another sign that we can look at to see where we are on God's prophetic calendar and stopwatch.
I love the way you put it there. When you talk about the Temple Mount, that's the second hand, and that is so close to where we can look and see what God has planned for the end times. Well, another controversial story I'd like to talk to you about involving the Temple Mount, and Winky Madad, he's a Orthodox Jewish person that often is a broadcast partner on our program. And he talked a little bit last week about Paula White. And now she's a person that our ministry would probably, well, would certainly have some doctrinal differences with, but she's an evangelical leader. It is said that she has President Trump's ear when it comes to the Christian world movement. She went to the Temple Mount. Now, I appreciate her putting an emphasis on the Temple Mount and what it means to the Jewish people, but she said something that was very concerning. I'd love to hear your thought on this. She said that Christians must learn from the Jews and not convert them. And I believe that when we look at that, that's a very concerning attitude to have. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, if we're not supposed to be converting the Jews, I don't really know what Paul was doing in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
You know, as you go from chapter to chapter in the book of Acts and you look at Paul's missionary journeys, I mean, he always went to the synagogue first, and he would, like in Acts 17, 2 and 3, you know, reason from the scriptures concerning the Jews and how Jesus or Yeshua is the fulfillment of Hebrew Bible. So I don't think Paul was trying to talk them out of being Jews, but I think what he was trying to do was to show them that all of Judaism, all of Hebrew Bible, all of what we call Old Testament, sometimes it's called Tanakh, points to the person of Jesus Christ. And so if that's what she means by not converting the Jews, I think she's going against what Paul was doing. And so I'm a little bit also like you, troubled by the statement that we shouldn't try to convert the Jews.
Well, and this is one of the things, even though we understand and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray for the people of Israel, we realize that God has a plan for the Jewish people and he will fulfill the promises he made to the Jewish people. But Pastor, when we talk about this situation, let's be very clear. There is only one way to a relationship with God right now, and it is through Jesus Christ, correct?
Right. And unfortunately, they're developed, and I think you pronounce this in German as Sonderweg. I think it means special way. And it's sort of a reaction to the Holocaust, you know, that we really feel sorry for Israel and the Jewish people for what they went through in the Holocaust. And we're going to overreact against that by basically telling the Jews that they're saved through their own individual covenant with God, regardless of what they do with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's called, you know, Sonderweg, special way. And we basically believe that's heretical because Jesus is very clear, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm all for showing sympathy to Israel based on what she's experienced in the Holocaust. But to me, hiding the Savior from them is the ultimate form of anti-Semitism. And, you know, if they can be saved through their own special way without Jesus, then Jesus, according to Galatians 2, verse 21, died for no reason. And so, yes, let's be pro-Israel, but let's not go crazy with it and say, you know, they're saved their own way without Jesus Christ. I mean, to believe that is really to go back to an ancient heresy called, you know, dual covenant salvation.
Well, Pastor, what an excellent explanation, and I appreciate you making that clear. I want to be sure that we had Prophecy Today, and Dr. Woods makes no bones to the fact that there is one way of salvation right now, but of course, we do believe that God has a plan for Israel. Well, let's continue on, and there were some other stories that I was really interested in listening to. One of them, you talked about a prophecy from Leviticus 26:43, and it says, the land also should be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. Can you explain why this prophecy was important, how it was fulfilled, and what it means for Israel and kind of the creation of the state of Israel, but what it means in that context?
Yeah, this is a fascinating prophecy. I'm glad you're asking me about that because you almost never hear this referred to by any major prophecy teachers that I'm aware of. But when you actually read this, it indicates that God has designed the land of Israel to not financially, economically, or agriculturally prosper while the nation of Israel is outside the land.
Mm.
It's only designed to prosper when the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, are in the land of Israel. And so that's exactly what has happened. Mark Twain, you know, as you know, went to that part of the world and around 1876, right in there, and took a tour of the land of Israel. He wrote about it a couple years later in his book, Innocence Abroad. And he says, you know, there's nothing here but a barren expanse and a wasteland. And look at Israel. And that was when Israel was outside the land. Well, look at them post-1948 as they're in the land. Look at their GDP and how it outstrips that of their neighbors. In fact, this economically prosperous Israel is, I think, the major reason given by the prophet Ezekiel in terms of why the Gog-Magog invasion is going to happen. When you look at Ezekiel 38, verse 12 and verse 13, it's clear that these nations, Iran, Turkey, Russia, etc., are coming after Israel's wealth. And that's an outworking of Leviticus 26, that God says when Israel is outside the land will be desolate. Mark Twain testifies to that. But when Israel is back in the land, she will become phenomenally wealthy. And so when you see a wealthy Israel, which is what's happening before our eyes, not just an Israel in the land, but actually getting the upper hand economically, that's an outworking of what God said in Leviticus 26. And it's largely preparatory, you know, for the Gog-Magog invasion that we frequently talk about in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Pastor Woods, this certainly looks like you could see the exact hand of God. And when you look at what took place and you talk about Israel being dispersed in AD 70 and the land basically being a desolate land, even up until the 19th century, like you said, Mark Twain visited and said it was a desolate land and full of poverty and dirt. And then you look at what happened in 1948, and we've talked about it on this program, Israel making the country bloom, the land is growing. You look at the gross domestic product is one thing you talked about. I mean, they're leaders in innovation. And now even they have liquid natural gas, a discovery that is making them a world player on the energy scene. So these riches that have abounded to Israel is prophecy being fulfilled, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's really a combination of things that you mentioned. You have their GDP, you have their agricultural prosperity. In fact, there's even a book on my shelf called Startup Nation, documenting all of the different technological gizmos that we're all, you know, dependent on today that have come from the land of Israel. You look at their per capita of millionaires. You look at, as you mentioned before, natural gas discoveries. You look at potential oil discoveries. You look at potential gold discoveries. I mean, there's a lot to talk about, you know, with all of those categories. But when you see all these things on the headlines, people have to understand that this is what God said would happen. And that must mean that the Gog-Magog invasion is descending on us very, very rapidly.
Well, you talk about the Gog-Magog invasion, and this is very interesting as well. And you brought this up, and I won't keep you here all day, Pastor Woods, but I got a few more items to discuss. But when you look at the Gog-Magog invasion, you look at the nation of Russia and then Iran that is going to be involved in that, and China, and you look at these major players in the end times, and these are probably the three major players in the end times. They are certainly becoming prominent players in the world today, which is setting the stage for the future, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I think Rosh is Russia. I think Persia is Iran. And a lot of people, they don't see China in Bible prophecy, but I do, because it talks there in Revelation 9 and Revelation 16 of this massive army, you know, coming from the Far East into the Middle East. And as that army is moving, the Euphrates River, which is really the geographical marker separating the Middle East from the Far East, is supernaturally dried up. And, you know, I quoted John Walvoord's commentary and others that indicate this very well could be China. So you've got Russia, you've got Iran, you've got China, all positioned perfectly with a hostile intent towards Israel. And if that weren't enough, Russia, Iran, and China are always getting together to cooperate with each other economically, militarily. In some cases, they're holding joint military exercises together. And so it's not just the positioning of these different hostile powers towards Israel, it's their cooperation. And I'm of the persuasion that these nations won't invade Israel until they're in a state of cooperation with each other. Their state of cooperation allows them to form a conspiracy against Israel. You can't conspire with someone unless you're in some kind of relationship with them. And so the fact that all of these political powers and economic powers are now on the world scene cooperating with each other in every way imaginable is just yet another example of the stage setting that we are seeing every single day in preparation for the scenario that God describes in his word.
And Pastor Woods, we talk about this, and I'll move through these quickly. But last time we had you on the program, we talked about your book, Babylon, the Bookends of Prophetic History. And you talk about a literal Babylon that has a role to play in God's end time scenario. And there's now new developments talking about the rebuilding of Babylon, isn't there?
Constantly, there are new developments. There's a port that they're seeking to build in that area, which is going to, you know, economically connect a lot of different powers in that area. And the trading route is going to go right through Iraq, right through the city of Babylon, which will make Babylon phenomenally wealthy. You can talk about the fact that they are building city complexes to the tune of billions of dollars. The figure I saw was $7.7 billion. And they're, of course, wanting to locate these city areas that they're building in the city of Babylon. You look at Iraq. Babylon, of course, is in modern-day Iraq between the Euphrates and the Tigris, and how Iraq is OPEC's number two oil producer. And you just look at fact after fact after fact, and you can see exactly what God said in his word, Revelation 18, that Babylon will be catapulted to a position of world prominence and has a major role to play in the end time scenario as well.
One last question before I get you to wrap all this up for us, Dr. Woods. Globalism, this is something that we know in the end times there will be a one world religion, a one world government, and globalism seems to be trending in this world today. Can you talk to us just a little bit about that?
Well, I remember when George Herbert Walker Bush back in the 90s used the expression the New World Order. And there was such an outcry against that, that I think after using the term a couple times, he quit using it. But today, that was back in the 90s. Today, it's almost like politicians can't even get through a speech, you know, Republican or Democrat, without some sort of reference to globalism or the New World Order. And so globalism is here to stay. It's not going away anytime soon. I would argue that the Trump political ascendancy is sort of a reaction against globalism, because a lot of people feel like in this push for globalism, our own country, you know, has sort of, you know, gotten the shaft, so to speak. So, you know, even the fact that our borders are wide open, you can just look at issue after issue after issue, and it relates to the idea that people want the United States and other countries to sort of acquiesce to some kind of transnational or supranational global authority. And that, too, along with all of the other signs that we've discussed in this program, is also an outworking of Bible prophecy, because the Bible clearly predicts that before Jesus returns in his second advent, a one world government will exist over planet Earth. You can see it in a lot of different prophecies, such as Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, and countless other passages we could speak of. But every time you see globalism in the headlines, in harmony, in confluence, in concert, with all of these other signs we've talked about, Israel's wealth, the temple and the Temple Mount, Babylon, when you see all of these things coming together simultaneously, it shows us that the tribulation period can't be very far away. And so this is what we mean by prophetic stage setting and looking for the signs of the times.
Well, that's the perfect intro into my final question then for you, Dr. Woods. You look at all of these things taking place. Now, if we looked at one issue in general, you know, this could be kind of maybe a one-off, but if you take all of these events, you combine them all together, you certainly see a scenario where it looks like we are heading into the next level, the next stage that's going to take place. And that stage, of course, is the tribulation period. But before that, as you and I believe, Dr. Woods, the rapture of the church must take place. So when we get all of this information, we take it all in together that God has provided for us with his gift of Bible prophecy in Scripture. How then should this motivate us to live, Dr. Woods?
Well, as the old saying goes, you know, when you see the signs for Christmas, you know, like Santa Claus in the department store and Christmas music on the radio and people putting up Christmas trees and Christmas lights outside and inside their home, then it tells you that Thanksgiving is very near. Because Thanksgiving, as we know, occurs earlier on the calendar than Christmas. And that's the way to understand all of these signs. It shows us that the rapture of the church is even more imminent if the signs of the tribulation period are approaching. Because as you rightly pointed out, the rapture of the church precedes the seven-year tribulation period. And once you start to understand that, you start to understand the urgency of the hour. You know, we need to get the gospel out to as many people as possible, or they're going to be left behind and face these horrors of the seven-year tribulation period. And it also helps us prioritize our lives as Christians, because we don't want to spend our waning hours on the earth involved in trivial pursuit. You know, we want to have our lives focused into things that are going to matter and for eternity and are going to stand the test of time, things related to the Bible, the church, you know, Scripture, evangelism, spiritual disciplines, our prayer life, our times of scriptural meditation, you know, supporting the work of our local churches, using our spiritual gifts. I mean, we start to use those things and do those things more when we understand the urgency of the hour. And yet you really can't understand the urgency of the hour unless you see these signs that we've been speaking of.
Well, Dr. Woods, excellent exhortation. We appreciate you being on the program. You're a great friend to our ministry, and we appreciate the ministry that you have. Again, if you could, just let us know how we could follow your ministry.
I'm easy to follow. Just look me up online, andywoodsministries.org. You can find our website. You can find our app in the App Store. Just look for Andy Woods Ministries. If you want to follow us on YouTube or Rumble, just type in Andy Woods Ministries into your search engines related to those vehicles. We're also in podcast format. Just type in Andy Woods Ministries into your podcast search engine. And if you're interested in other things that we're doing in terms of teaching at our local church, just go to Sugarland Bible Church. That's www.slbc.org.
Pastor Woods, as always, thanks for being with us, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Great privilege to be here. Thanks for having me.
Thank you, Dr. Andy Wood. We got to take a break, and when we come back, our Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will continue this thought process as to why eschatology is so very important to the body of Christ. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. What a historic time, Rick. You're in Israel right now. So much is happening. The release, potentially, of all the hostages, a ceasefire. We'll see how all that transpires over the next week or two. But what a great time to be there. And folks, it does look like we're getting back to going to Israel. We'll be planning trips. It's really to help the body of Christ to go to the land that's perfect stage for teaching not only God's word, but Israel past, present, and future, according to Bible prophecy. And we would love for you to go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and you'll find out about our future trips. On the Legacy Series this week, we're going to continue our study of 2 Peter, which we have termed a manual for the end times. I want to give you a timeline for the future event in God's prophetic scenario for the last days. This timeline starts with the next prophetic event on God's calendar for the future, the rapture, and it ends with eternity future as foretold in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Since many churches don't teach Bible prophecy today, I want this timeline to guide you in your study of the prophetic Word of God. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Eschatology is key. I want to explain how we must understand eschatology is key. The church is not teaching Bible prophecy. They say it's too controversial. Hello? A man rising from the dead in Jerusalem. That seems pretty controversial too, doesn't it? They just don't want to spend the time studying it. It is not a speed read course. You got to spend some time. The next event, which is the rapture of the church. Now, I would suggest take some notes here because this is going to help you not be able to deny the coming of the Lord, to complain about where is the promise of his coming. You see, when we get to verse 9 in chapter 3, here's what he's going to say. I am not slack concerning my promise. And so Jesus makes the statement, I am not slack. I will do what I've laid out for the future. Where did he lay it out? Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. God the Father gave Jesus the Son the scenario of the book of Revelation, who then Jesus selected an angel to give it to the Apostle John. And the next event, chapter 4 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation, is the rapture of the church. We are ready on the earth, he shouts. We are caught up to meet him in the air with the trumpet sounding and the archangels shouting. The rapture of the church. That's Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. It was talked about in the upper room by Jesus Christ, John chapter 14, verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, the second coming is when he comes back to the earth on white horses with us. But the rapture is when I receive you up to myself. The book of Revelation tells about that in chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, John speaking, I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And it's going to happen before the next period of time, which Jesus referred to as the tribulation period. And that's a 7-year period of time. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, he's going to come back. We'll get to the second coming in a moment. This is the rapture of the church. How do we know that it happens before the tribulation period? Well, the word church is used 19 times in the book of Revelation. It's used 19 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3. After chapters 1, 2, and 3, the word church is never used again. And so God takes the church out. How do I know he does that? Well, he wrote a letter to Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse 10 of the book of Revelation, and he said, I will keep you from that hour of temptation, the hour of temptation, the tribulation period. He didn't say, I will take you out of. He said, I will keep you from. In the Greek grammar, in the English grammar, I will keep you from, not take you out of. So you've got the rapture of the church that is going to take place. And then there's going to be a 7-year period of time. Now, we know it's 7 years because of those passages of Scripture that deal with the tribulation. That would be Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 10. 16 chapters, detailed information about the tribulation period. In chapter 11, starting in verse 3, he says there will be two witnesses that will have a ministry of 1,260 days. 1,260 days is 3.5 years, and that's the first half of the tribulation period. And then it says in chapter 12 and verse 6, I've prepared a place to protect my Jewish people for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. That's the last 3.5 years. The place prepared is, of course, the place called Petra. And so we see there's a 7-year period of time, all described in 16 chapters, chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 11 says that Jesus mounts a white horse. Chapter 19, verse 14 says we get on those white horses as well, and we all come back to the earth. I love to teach this particular event in the future when I have a bunch of gray heads. You know what they're thinking? Dr. DeYoung, I never rode a horse when I was on earth. And so when I go to heaven, I'm not going to get on a horse and ride back to earth. You know what I say? Hey, at that point in time, you're going to have a resurrected, glorified body. You could fall off that horse 18 times. You wouldn't get hurt. So get on and let's ride. We're coming back. All right? Coming back to the earth. That's chapter 19, verses 11 and following. It's right there in the scripture. That's the return. See, that's the rapture. That's a different event. It's 7 years before, at least seven, before the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, it talks about a 1,000-year period of time. In chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, it talks about Satan being confined in a bottomless pit for a 1,000-year period of time. In chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, it talks about us ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for a 1,000-year period of time. That's the kingdom. Hello? That's the kingdom. The kingdom is not now in operation. The kingdom comes in operation when Jesus Christ comes back. He made this statement. Here's a sign. Here's how you can know when I'm getting ready to receive the kingdom. You'll see me coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. That's the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And in fact, the Ancient of Days, God the Father said, hey, that's the only caveat for me giving my dominion to Jesus Christ, my son, the Son of Man, and giving him his kingdom is when I see him coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. So the 1,000-year period of time is set up. We go for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loose for a season. Then he's going to be captured and taken back into and thrown into the lake of fire. After the 1,000 years, after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, we see that the great white throne judgment is going to take place after this heaven and this earth that we know today burns up and all the elements, all the creative activities in there. Now, we'll get to that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but that's going to burn up. And then the great white throne judgment where Jesus will be the judge. He'll sentence all those who have rejected him. It's not a time of trying to determine whether they're lost or saved. You don't go to the great white throne judgment unless you're a lost person. And you go of your own voluntary decision to go there. Nobody makes you go to the lake of fire as you are judged to go to at the great white throne judgment. You have to make a decision. Jesus is not judging that. He's judging how he's going to punish you with degrees of punishment when he looks in the books that have been kept throughout all of your life and what you've done that was not biblical or unlawful or sin. And so you make the decision whether you want to go there or not. You go to the great white throne judgment, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then we look into eternity future, new heavens, new earth, and that would be the book of Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Now, having made that statement, I've laid out according to what Jesus received from God, gave to an angel who dictated it to John the Revelator. That's God's word. You can deny his coming all you want to. That does not negate the promises of Almighty God unless you've listened to apostate teaching and you in your church or don't have any eschatology being taught. Listen, if that's happening in your church, they're throwing away a third of the Bible. I would get out of that church. Find a church where they teach the Word of God, and they're teaching contradictory to what the Word of God says about eschatology, I would get out of that church. No need to stay there. Go find a good church where they have a man who wants to stick by what the Word of God has to say. But remember this, first of all, in the last days, they're going to deny the coming of the Lord. Is that not happening today? Does that not indicate that we are in the last days? Now, look what else they're going to go back to chapter 4 of the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, rather, book of 2 Peter. In verse 4, they deny the coming of the Lord. In verse 5, for this they willfully are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know what that is? That's creation. That's creation. And they're going to be what is the biggest battle in our public school system? Well, whether it's the evolution process that brought man into existence or the creation process. In fact, those people who refuse to accept creation are not fair. They won't even let the other side be heard. And we're not allowed to be able to stand up and teach and let people make a decision. Every one of those who are teaching the evolutionary process are against God. They're denying the reality of God. They're denying the truth that Jesus Christ created the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is. That's what God's word says. They are now listening to man. Now, look, I'm going to talk about creation. I'm going to talk about the flood. I don't have time. I took you through eschatological events that are going to happen in the future. We don't have time to deal. I could spend time dealing. I have a five-hour video back there, creation, the flood, and Bible prophecy. It's key. You got to have it right on creation. You got to have it right on the flood, or you'll never get it right on eschatology. But that's why the public school system is teaching an evolutionary process for the origins of man. And we can't allow that. May I suggest a good book, since I don't have the time to deal with it? I don't agree with everything John MacArthur teaches or says, but he has an excellent book on creation. It's entitled The Battle for the Beginning. The battle, and it is a battle out there. They're going to deny creation. And so John's book, The Battle for Creation, would be an excellent read for you to find out more about it. And then it talks about the flood. Look what it says here in verse 6. Whereby the world that was being overflown with water perished. That's talking about the flood. The reality, if you read Genesis 6, 7, and 8, you understand the flood. All the details about the flood are there. The flood was a worldwide flood because it covered the highest mountain by 15 feet. It's what it says, 10 cubits, that's 15 feet. Water was above the highest mountain. It covered the entire earth. It happened in about a year period of time. It's unbelievable. Let me suggest an excellent book for you to read. It's called The Genesis Flood, and it was by Dr. John Whitcomb and also Dr. Henry Morris. Henry Morris was an epitome of scientists. John Whitcomb, I'd have to say, the epitome of theologians. This book is over 50 years old. It stood the test, the Genesis flood, details about how all of this came together. And so we're seeing all of these things are going to be denied. But let me show you two things. Maybe I slipped over them too quickly. You didn't hear it. There are two reasons they're going to be denied. Three reasons, basically. Apostate teaching has taken them away from the truths of the Word of God. But look what it says here in verse 3. They're going to deny the coming of the Lord. Why? Because of their walk. They're walking after their own lust.
In this study of 2 Peter, we see the exhortation to do a serious study of Bible prophecy. One of the reasons that people don't study the prophetic word of God is, as Peter told us, they walk after their own lust. You cannot be a true student of the Bible unless you study Bible prophecy. It's 30% of the entire Bible. In light of that, I would like to invite you to join us next week as we continue our study of 2 Peter, a manual for the end times.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. You know, I'm so grateful that radio stations like the one that you're listening to this program on see the importance of understanding Bible prophecy. I'm also very encouraged that New Hope Baptist Church in Farmington, Maine sees the importance of teaching Bible prophecy in the church. Rick and I are going to take a look at the book in just a moment, right here ahead on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Many celebrated the Israel-Hamas ceasefire on Wednesday, but by Thursday morning, doubts emerged. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu delayed a cabinet vote to approve the agreement, citing last-minute demands by Hamas. Internal dissent within the Israeli government also played a role. As the world watches to see what happens with the ceasefire deal, Tom Doyle with Uncharted Ministries reflects on the ongoing 15-month war, saying,
"We're trained that hostages are released, Hamas is defeated. I guarantee you that is one thing they would be cheering. If Hamas left Gaza, the Palestinians would be cheering and thanking God for that."
Doyle says the last 15 months of war have led many to turn to Christ. pray more Palestinians and Israelis find true peace with God and with each other. And this Sunday, January 19th, is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, spotlighting pro-life conversations. One ministry we want to introduce to you is Life International. Kurt Dillinger, founder and president of Life International, shares how the Lord moved his heart for biblical pro-life ministry and the issue of abortion.
What he was saying to me is, this is an attack on your Father in heaven, and you don't even know my heart on this issue. That broke me, and it just ushered in this desire to do whatever I could to understand his heart. And that's essentially now what we do around the world.
This Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, I said earlier, Revelation 4:1 introduces a section of scripture that details things which must be hereafter. What follows are prophecies of the end times. We have not yet reached the tribulation, the revelation of the Antichrist, or other end time events. What we do see is a preparation for those events to take place. Jesus said that the last days would be preceded by several things. Many false Christs would come, deceiving many. We would hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there would be an increase in famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. That's Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 and 8. Today's news that we've been covering is full of false religions, warfare, natural disasters. We know that events of the tribulation period will include all that Jesus predicted. Current events seem to build up for greater trouble ahead, don't you think?
Well, I sure do, Jimmy, and we look back on the program today, and there are so many things on this program, and we do this every week. There are so many things where we look at the stage setting. Dr. Wood said it great earlier in the program. So many things that are taking place in the world today are setting the stage, but of course, we have to look that these things that are going to take place during the tribulation period, which is after the rapture of the church. And God gave us this information. He wanted us to know what was to happen so we could have confidence, so we could understand where we are in God's timeline of events. And certainly seems like we can't be very far away from the rapture of the church with all these things taking place. Right, Jimmy?
Right. I love what he said. You know, the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. Everything was prepared for Christ's first coming. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When you look at this, everything was prepared for the first coming of Christ. Why shouldn't we expect everything that we talk about in Matthew 24, everything that's talked about after this, which is Revelation chapter 4 and after, when we talk about those things, why shouldn't we expect things to be set up in place and be ready to take place just like it was at the first coming of Christ?
Well, that's right. And you look at those Old Testament prophecies, and as you say, the fullness of time, as time was prepared, and you look at the way things were prepared and set up for Christ's first appearance, and now we look at his second coming, and these things are getting set up in the exact same way, and we are getting to see these things take place right before our eyes. Another thing I liked about what Dr. Wood said is when you looking at God's stopwatch or God's plan, you know, you look at Israel, that's the hour hand. You look at Jerusalem, that's the minute hand. But you look at the Temple Mount and what's taking place there, that's the second hand. That is where you see how close we are to the soon return of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about it all this time on the program, but that's a center of controversy. And it is also where they are preparing to rebuild the third temple, which will stand in the tribulation period.
Yes. You know, and I love it when I was listening to the interview with between you and Dr. Woods. I love it when you chuckle because it makes sense and it's so practical. Like, look, folks, we used to look at the hour, the minute, and now we're looking at the second hand. And, you know, as the seconds tick by and as all these things start to come into place, we know that we are getting close to the rapture of the church, because that has to happen first before any of these other events take place. That's why we focus with Ken and Dave and all of our broadcast partners, R.C. Murrow and Winky Madad, and just all the gentlemen, Dr. Rich Schmidt, all these gentlemen that we have on here are there for you to be able to see, hey, these things are happening. I always like when I speak in at conferences, Rick, I like to snap my finger, you know, like I snap my finger. And really, that's God. When we see these things happening, he's snapping his finger, if he could. But it's for us, it's like, hey, pay attention when you see these things. What things? False Christ, false prophets, deceiving many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you hear of increased famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, all of these are the beginnings of sorrow. You know, one thing, as we look at, you know, Jesus gave that great prophecy, that first prophecy conference on the Mount of Olives. But Paul and Peter also warned us of things and what they would be in the end times or the last days. Paul warned that the last days would bring a marked increase in false teaching. You know, when you brought up that question about Paula White, after last week when you asked Winky, and Winky Madad was all excited about the Christian community getting behind, and we've been behind the rebuilding of a temple in the city of Jerusalem because we understand where it fits into Bible prophecy. There's not just going to be one more temple. There are going to be two more temples. The second temple, Jesus Christ built. That's Ezekiel's temple. But we do need to be careful because all of this stuff is not to give a special pass to the Jewish people or to anybody else in this world. We have an understanding that God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through me, Rick. And I think that's so important when we study Bible prophecy. It is to motivate us for two reasons, right? One is to help us to understand the urgency of the hour. Number two, to understand that we are to share with others God's plan of salvation for mankind, correct?
That's right, Jimmy. And our study of Bible prophecy should only point towards that goal, sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world.
Yes. Very well said, Rick. Very well said. You know, while there is no biblical proof that the things mentioned in our program today are about prophecy being fulfilled, we've been focusing on this for a long time, we can see how many of these events are similar to what the Bible describes. In any case, we are to be watching for prophecy fulfilled because Jesus told us that the day of the Lord, his return for his own, would come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Unexpected and unannounced. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Rick, our look at the book today is really about taking a look back at what we talked about, but it's so very important for the times in which we're living. Thanks for doing the hard work with Ken, Dave, and Dr. Andy Woods for being on the program today, Rick. Look forward to being with you next week.
I look forward to it as well, Jimmy.
Yes. Folks, really, with the things that we have seen, we have to say that the rapture of the church cannot be far away. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's keep looking up until...
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.